Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. There's an op-ed piece in the New York Times titled, Why the Priesthood Needs Women. It's essentially arguing that if the Roman Catholic Church ordained women, they wouldn't have the priestly abuse crisis. It's trying to make the case there that the same kind of, well, to use their terms, the same kind of misogyny, the same kind of patriarchy that has led to the Roman Catholic Church to ordain only men also produces priests who abuse young men, boys, children, and nuns. How do you respond to this? Joining us to do so on this Tuesday afternoon, Dr. Peter Scare. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
The argument is made in this New York Times op-ed column, and it's also been made elsewhere, that the Roman Catholic Church, in the Roman Catholic Church, the same logic that bars women from the priesthood has actually led to the widespread clergy abuse. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, it seems to me that she would have had the same opinion whether there was this abuse or not, because she's not looking at the matter biblically. I guess when you read the article, you read what she says, I think we can all kind of feel for her and for the Catholic Church, because the abuse has been terrible. And I think, you know, the sexual scandal is really part of an, I guess we could call it an old boys network. There's so much corruption there. And I think it's closer to what Lord Acton says, that, you know, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And there definitely does need to be light that shines in the darkness and acts as a disinfectant. But her solution is really no solution, and it makes the church less of a church. So I think she needs to be challenged on that.
Why has the Christian church historically not ordained women?
Well, I mean, the first thing, you could always point to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians and say, well, a woman is not given to speak, that is laeo in the church, to preach in the church. But it goes much deeper than that. When you look at McDermott's column, she says, this op-ed, she says that her church has been discriminatory because half of its members cannot participate in the priesthood. Well, it's not simply the Catholic Church, but if you go back to Israel, it was the same situation, that you had an all-male priesthood, that is, those who led the people of Israel in the worship life were men. And it's not as if you can argue then that back then there was this patriarchy or hierarchy or misogyny back then, because Israel was what, you know, was one nation among many in the land of Canaan and also in Egypt. And the other religions did in fact have priestesses. But Israel only had men serving in that role, because they were to represent the Lord to the people. And you can see that already in Moses. Moses was giving the word of God to the people, and he was as if the Lord to the people. This goes back to the order of creation, in which Adam is formed from the dust of the earth, and Eve is formed from Adam's side, and the man, that is Adam, is to be the head of the household. When sin comes into the picture, though, people become no longer content with their roles. And when you look at our society, the way it's fallen apart, we need more men and not fewer. We need women who value motherhood and also women who value men as in their role as fathers and husbands. When you look at the breakdown of the church and of society as well, I would argue the biggest problem we have is the lack of fathers in the homes, and that's because we have not given men their due. We've had this war against boys going on for many years, and we've been putting down fathers, not only in the household, but in the church. And it's remarkable when you think back to Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood. She understood this quite well, because her argument or her crusade was against marriage, but also against husbands, whom she saw as oppressors, but also against fathers, the role of fathers in the family, but also the roles of fathers in the church, and ultimately against our Heavenly Father. And I was looking at the article to see, McDermott talks about God, but I couldn't find if she talked about our Father who art in heaven. And that's important, because if you look at the pagan religions, they don't call God Father. They might call God Lord or Master, or they might think of Mother Earth. We come from the goddess as if we are a part of them, but the creation story is different. It's God who creates us through His Word and in His image. And as a human race, we do better when we recognize our roles. When we now, she has this thing where she equates equality, I think, without differentiation. So she begins her article saying that the church has fought against equality. And that's not quite right, because we could use that argument, for instance, in the situation of black and white. A white man, a black man, an Asian man, it doesn't really matter at all. We're all men. But likewise, whatever your race, a woman is a woman no matter what. And those are the fundamental roles into which we are created into. That's who we are, the essence of who we are. And the pastor, as were the Old Testament prophets, but even more so, he is a representative to the people of Christ. And so it's not incidental that our Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son into the flesh as a man. And not only does the Catholic Church have, you know, all men in its priesthood, well, we in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod also have all men in our ministerium, but then our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it's not a statistical, it would be a statistical impossibility. It wasn't by chance that He chose 12 men, because the 12 men were to be representatives of Him and then of the Father. So He says to the 12 men who are apostles, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives my Father in heaven who sent me. So there's a spiritual dimension that can't be taken away from the physical dimension of who we are according to God's will and plan and according to God's Word.
Why did some Christian denominations begin ordaining women in the 20th century? What was the rationale?
These are theologians for hire, and what happens is society moves forward based on whatever ideology is prevalent. And then pastors and ministers who want to go along and ride the gravy train then find Bible passages and are able to then make it seem okay to the parishioners. But this was never theologically driven. It wasn't biblically driven. It's not as if somebody read the Bible and said, oh my, do you realize we're going against the biblical idea of equality? If you read the Bible, you'd begin right away by saying that men and women were made for each other, that they're different, that you wouldn't say they're not equal. Of course they're equal, but they're complementary. They belong to each other and for each other, and they have different roles. And I don't, for instance, think somehow I'm less equal because I'm not able to give birth to children. That is an honor given to women and to mothers that I do not have, but I rejoice nevertheless in that great honor and in that great glory. And in fact, when you look at McDermott, I knew this, but I had to find this out for myself, what she thinks about the pro-life movement. And she will say some things like people are, you know, born with dignity and that every person matters. But when push comes to shove, she is pro-abortion and pro-choice. So she says, if a mother finds herself burdened beyond capacity, and to say that that mother has no right to end this unborn life and that you must find an alternative solution. So again, it's not simply the life of the mother for her, but if a mother is burdened beyond capacity, then she ought to have the right to abort that child. then it must be to say to government, even after an event like 9/11, there will be more people flying planes and more people will die, but you have no right to kill over this. So it's really kind of a melodramatic way of putting it, but she equates the right to have an abortion with the right of a nation to defend itself against terrorists. So there's a kind of deep darkness there. I know she does consider herself a Catholic. She calls herself not a very good Catholic. But what's happening here, as we find in the sexual revolution, as we find in abortion and birth control, it's not the church that's leading. It's the church that is simply following. And sometimes there is going to be some toady pastor or priest who wants popularity and money and is able to sprinkle a few Bible passages on what is basically a pagan or secular ideology. And it's no surprise that with the rise of feminism in the 20th century, that many Christian clergy and Christian churches have also gone into this apostasy because it's simply easier to go along with this. But this is why when we read this, you know, it's not like in her article she's quoting a lot of Bible passages at all. That's not her point. Her point is simply that she comes up with this kind of, an idea or an ideal that we all sort of agree with, which is equality, but she never defines it, and she never brings us into the biblical narrative. And that's how we need to define ourselves, to be defined by the biblical narrative. And this is a time, I really do think, for us to start rediscovering who we are, because when you look at this priestly scandal, it's not as she describes it. She almost describes it as if we were in like a 1950s culture, maybe with Mad Men or something like that, when men are abusing women in some sort of way. There's a different dynamic that's going on now in the Catholic Church that needs to be addressed.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. When we come back with him, we're going to talk about whether or not the church is ordaining only men either discriminates against women or denies women full participation in the church. Stay tuned.
Oh no! Another Lutheran dirge and other myths.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be doing some myth busting during our hymn sing. Double dare anyone to participate and walk away thinking Lutherans sing dirges. From God's Own Child to Lord Thee I Love. From Dear Christians One and All Rejoice to In Thee Is Gladness. Oh yeah. Lots of joy bursting out in song all over the place. And so sorry, not a dirge in sight. Real Lutheran church music.
Join Pastor Will Whedon and Issues Etc. listeners from around the world for a hymn sing at our one and only Making the Case conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org.
Mark your calendars for the Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, at and to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. The Home and Garden Show is a fundraiser produced by a volunteer parents group with the support of regional businesses and partners. The Metro East Home and Garden Show has something for everyone, from the basement to the roof and everything in between, to lawn care and landscaping outside your home, from kettle corn and monster trucks to tractors and zero turns. Family-friendly activities from child fingerprinting and face painting to child and fire safety. Take advantage of pet adoption, electronics recycling, and shredding services on site Saturday only. And Fred Bird flies in on Sunday. Admission and parking are free, compliments of Element Turf. The Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, is sponsored in part by Liberty Fence, Renown Remodeling, Seavers Equipment, and Woods Basement Systems. Show and exhibitor details can be found at mehgs.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Fayetteville, North Carolina, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio. Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, South Dakota. Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. And Christ Lutheran, Normal, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're responding to a New York Times op-ed column titled Why the Priesthood Needs Women. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is our guest. Folks, the church is always going to be tempted to follow the world's lead. One thing that the church militant doesn't do is surrender. The 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference will equip you for the battle against the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh. You can meet and hear some of your favorite Issues Etc. guests teaching on topics like Christians in the public square, the Lord's Supper, political and religious conservatism, being joyfully Lutheran, the Hippocratic Oath, and more. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Early bird registration is $115. That includes three meals. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385, Making the Case June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Dr. Scare, is the church's ordination of men only, is it discrimination against women or is it denying women full participation in the church?
This is simply going by the way that God would have us be, so that I suppose, again, I'm discriminated against because I can't be a mother, although some now say, of course, that I can. Full participation is kind of silly. When you think about right now, the church is already very feminized. And when you look around, there are more women in church than there are in men. And we actually need to bring back men into the church. And we need to bring the leadership of men back into the church because that's their natural role. And women would do well to support them for the sake of men and for the sake of their own sons, but also for the sake of their daughters. It's good that a church have a male lead. Now, that doesn't mean that women aren't incredibly influential in the church. I mean, you could argue in the 20th century, well, the most significant Catholics, let's say in my lifetime, you could argue, well, there was Ratzinger and Benedict as far as a theologian. There was John Paul II, who was certainly heroic in the overthrow of communism. But it would be hard to beat the influence of Mother Teresa, whose influence was worldwide. Now, she had a kind of power, I suppose, that wasn't hierarchical in that way. But that's the way men and women are, I suppose. The man is the head of the household as well he should be. He should make the final decision. But a woman has a different kind of influence and a different kind of, a power within the family, a kind of gravity that cannot be denied. So this is really, it's a rebellion. When as I look at what's happening now in our society and the breakdown of the family, it really is a rebellion against the God of creation. Whether it's abortion, whether it's marriage, whether it's male and female, and certainly this has been, you know, the problem with the priesthood for a while. Once you did have women coming into the church as priestesses, I guess it was almost inevitable that we would have the problems that we have now with male and female and with the LGBT crisis that is coming down upon us. So we've lost our bearings about who we are, and children do suffer because of that.
How does the call for the ordination of women fundamentally misunderstand the office to which they say they aspire, the pastoral office?
I don't know. It's a good question. I guess, you know, what a person like McDermott, she sees it as a kind of just another rite instead of that which is given by God for the sake of the church and for the sake of her people. She is right when she sees a problem, and that's where I do think, you know, when you look at the kind of people that are causing these problems in the Catholic Church, it is quite interesting because they are most likely to be the kind of people that she supports politically. Because this problem that we're having now, especially when it comes to the kind of priests who are engaged in these activities, they are not the priests who would have been supportive of John Paul II and his theology of the body or of Benedict. In fact, they are heralds of the new sexual revolution. And when you look at this situation, you know, I think it's 4 out of 5 of the abuse cases. Again, it's not like Harvey Weinstein, in which guys are pressuring actresses sort of thing. It is really a problem that's in the homosexual community, that 4 out of 5 of the abuse cases are men with adolescents, not usually children, but with adolescents and young men. So there's a grooming that's taking place. That's 4 out of 5. It is specifically a homosexual problem, at least in its majority. But even then, when you consider the fact that young men are much less likely to report this kind of thing than are women, it probably is much more. And then you add to that fact, and of course we have this problem in the Baptist church, and I'm sure in all churches there can be an abuse of power that doesn't have to do with specifically the sin of homosexuality. But within the Catholic Church, there is a kind of a web or a conspiracy that is they're protecting one another specifically because of the homosexual thing. So that's something they've got to root out, and it's not going to be easy. And you can see the Pope is under a lot of fire, and I'm not sure whether he has the moral authority or even the desire to clean it up like he should.
The author of the New York Times op-ed piece writes, "In barring women from the priesthood, the Catholic Church is adhering to a rule, a mere custom, that is contrary to God's intent." How do you respond?
It's amazing how we all become theologians, and even though she doesn't cite a Bible passage or a church father or a church rule or anything like that, yet nevertheless she knows the will of God. And if you want to know what the will of God, if we want to know what God wants, one of the ways that we can do it is to see how God has acted in the past. So that if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we know his will by what he has done. If she is going to lay this charge against the Catholic Church today, then she must also lay this charge against God our Father. In the Old Testament, she must lay this charge against Christ in his choosing of the apostles, and he must lay this charge, of course, and nobody minds laying the charge against St. Paul. We threw him under the bus a long time ago. But if at least we're going to start off with the biblical principle and, you know, the way our Lord has acted, well, then this is not difficult. But, I do think, you know, at a very human level, I think people are beginning to understand now the difficulties that came with feminism, because feminism promised women liberation with this equality. But what is it? What's come of it? Instead, you have many women who are, you know, struggling in households, trying to keep things together on their own income and without the benefit of having a husband at home. And of course, men really feel kind of useless because they've lost their place of leadership, and their strengths and their abilities are not being used for the betterment. In fact, they're being used in ways of violence, or simply men are falling apart. So whatever it is that we have been doing with feminism, I don't think it's turned out too well. One of the things I think about McDermott, which is interesting, is I think she probably is going a more traditional route, because God bless her, she's, from what I understand, she's married and has 3 children. And I do find this with a lot of, you know, the secular leaders who are decrying patriarchy. Often in their own lives, they live a kind of patriarchy that's quite beneficial. So I have many friends who aren't Christians now who are upholding marriage maybe better than Christians are. And I have friends who are great feminists, and in their own work, they're doing social work and the kinds of things that we would in the old days call, that's women's work, that's counseling, that's emotional support, and their husbands are breadwinners. So it's kind of funny how these things all have a way of working out. So the question is not only is it biblical and this is God's way of doing things, but it also is the way that society works, because it gives us a role. It plays to our strengths. And men and women are not the same. I mean, being in the ministry is a certain kind of attention and a certain kind of a warfare. We have the same thing in our society now. Do we want women to be in combat? Do we want them on the front lines? Do we want them drafted to fight on the front lines? I don't think that that's a great idea for the men who are going to have to watch out for them, for the women who are going to be put in that situation for our nation. So maybe, you know, as we think about that, we might also then be able to think a little bit more reasonably about why it is that our Lord did choose to have men in the ministry as his representatives, because it is a kind of a spiritual warfare for which we are particularly suited.
Finally, on a related but more tangential note, I'd like your pastoral reflection on the U.S. Senate's failure to pass legislation protecting infants who survive abortion.
Yeah, this is just, I think, a lot of us are going through a kind of heartache and heartbreak that it just seems unimaginable. And for a while, I've been praying that as the, you know, as the window has been opened, as we've been able to see the curtains been drawn, that hearts might be turned. With all this Planned Parenthood controversy over the last few years, I thought, surely this will bring people around. And I do think our nation is coming to a breaking point right now where some will see, not that I pretend to be a prophet, but I think right now, for some, their hearts are going to be almost irretrievably hardened by this because they are finding themselves into positions of absolute, you know, darkness. So I pray God's mercy upon us and that it's still not too late for those who are promoting this kind of abomination. I pray it's not too late for our nation. But there's a great darkness over this land. And, you know, 60 million children, well, now it's like, it's not only there on the ultrasound, which I've been saying for quite a few years, but there's the child lying on the table, dying. And if we can't hold that child in our arms, what does that say about us as a nation? So in some ways, I would say I'm without words, but here I'm speaking because it has to be said that we can't go in our day-by-day routines anymore. This is coming to the kind of climax that I could not have imagined that we would go this far. And you can see it generationally because Governor Casey was once pro-life in Pennsylvania. His son is maybe halfway pro-life, and I think he did vote for it. But then you see a person like Governor Cuomo. His father pretended to, maybe he did, struggle over all of these things. We called him Pius Mario Cuomo because he was Catholic. His son's not struggling at all. He's laughing at this abortion legislation, which you can abort a baby up to birth and after birth. And we have the governor of Virginia. Nobody can go against this ideology, and it's a dark ideology. It's a division in our nation, and I don't know if there can be healing.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
Mark Tooley will be with us on the other side of the break. He's author of the book, Taking Back the United Methodist Church. We'll get an update on the General Conference of the United Methodist Church and the crucial vote over what was called the One Church Plan. Stay tuned.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Who is your neighbor, and what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? This February, The Lutheran Witness is exploring what it looks like when Lutherans show God's love to neighbors in need. Highlights include one church's dramatic account of weathering Hurricane Michael and the profile of an LCMS-recognized service organization serving the poorest of the poor in rural Appalachia. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of the truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.